With that, I want to welcome you again. My name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland, and it is good to be with you this morning as we take a look at God's Word. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of 1 John, where we will be taking a look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Well, as we started this book initially, I made a comment, and I warned you that there is not always a clear structure in John's train of thought. At some times in the book, 1 John can feel like a stream of consciousness description of some important aspect of Christian life, and it's hard to follow exactly what it is that he's saying. And I would say perhaps that is not more true than in our text today. In it, John described a single item, but using ideas that seem to have little to no continuity. I will say this, that in preparing this sermon, this may have been the most difficult sermon I've prepared in trying to arrange these ideas in a way that we could wrestle with, that we could think through. But I will tell you that one thing that I've seen is that as difficult as it is to see the different ways of thought and trying to discern the connections of thought in John's letter here, the major idea of the chapter is super clear. And I want to get at that main idea this way. A little Bible trivia we're going to start out with. Bible trivia makes everything better, right? No, it doesn't. I never liked it in Sunday school, but we're going to try it here, okay? If I were to ask you what chapter in the Bible you would turn to get the clearest definition of love, a chapter where love shows up again and again and again, a chapter that is read at many a wedding, a chapter in the Bible that has been crowned the love chapter, where would you turn? Little Bible trivia. 1 Corinthians 13. I heard it from several of you. Some of you were more certain than others, but at least it was out there, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. If you're not familiar with that, it's this. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We perhaps know it best when it starts in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It's a love chapter, right? But here's the thing. The word love shows up in that chapter 9 times. So it's a lot of times that it shows up in that chapter. But in our chapter today, it shows up 3 times that number, 27 times. Perhaps it should have been 1 John chapter 4, should have been in the running to be considered the love chapter as well, right? Because regardless of having difficulty understanding John's train of thought, at the very least, he is showing his hand here. He is saying that this passage is about love. And in the chapter, John seems to be stoking love. He's trying to provoke love, as if John has a concern that love is in short supply. And indeed, I might agree that we have the same issue in our day, that John is trying to say love needs to be provoked, needs to be stoked, it's in short supply. I would say also in our day, there seems to be a problem with love. And I'll introduce it this way. You see, I would say there's a problem when we talk about love. Each of us struggles with it at some level. Because if I simply stand up here and read, all right, beloved, love one another. Let us love one another. I mean, that's biblical. It came straight from the Bible, straight out of 1 John. I'm actually the pastor telling you to do it, so it carries a sense of authority as well. And yet, despite this, I mean, such a statement is not really likely to move the needle in the human heart toward any kind of response or reaction, right? If I say, love one another, I mean, most of us don't hear this and say, you know what, that's right, I need to head home. I need to try to do a better job of loving people. Instead, something else happens. And I'd like for us to ask the question, why? Why does something else happen? Why does this just kind of go right over our head? Well, I would suggest this is because we relate to the word love in unhealthy ways that hinder us from responding to it. I want to paint a number of scenarios this morning that might help us identify any unhealthy relationship we may have with the word love that hinders us when we hear this idea of loving one another. And I'll warn you up front, I'm going to create little caricatures of people, and I'll say these scenarios that I'm going to give you, there's something childish about it, and although it's childish, I hope it is helpful, okay? So, the Brothers Grimm, many of you might know them, they wrote many fairy tales. Any of you know some of their stories? Hansel and Gretel, Okay, they wrote Rumpelstiltskin and many more. And they wrote the one that I'm going to talk about this morning. See if you can guess it, okay? It's a fairy tale about a woman who had several friends. And in the original story, the one that Brothers Grimm wrote, the friends didn't have names, but when the fairy tale was turned into a Broadway musical, they were given names. They were given these names: Blick, Flick, Glick, Snick, Plick, Wick, and we would think Quick, right? But they just called him Quee. And so at this point, you're going, you know, Quick would have been so much more satisfying. It was so close, right? Do you know what the story is yet? It would be later that this fairy tale was created for the movie screen, and the friends received these names: Doc, Grumpy, Bashful, Sleepy, Happy, Sneezy, and Dopey. Still no. No, you probably have it now, right? You probably have it now. Disney's Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. Now, what I discovered is that as I began to list out the unhealthy ways that we as individuals engage with the idea of love, that these actually matched up pretty nicely with these characters. And so, against my better judgment, I've decided this morning to, I think it's still helpful, but I'd like for us to take those characters, for me to caricature love in them, and I'd like for you to ask yourself, how is it that you relate to the idea of love? Perhaps you can find yourself in one of these characters. Which of these most defines you? Okay, here's the first one. I believe it's possible to hear the phrase, love one another, and we're almost numb to it, right? Now, we've heard the word love so much, we have love fatigue, and we are sleepy, right? We're surrounded by love songs. We hear people saying all the time, I love this, I love that. We have a world in love with so many things. We even read it in Scripture often and say, you know, yes, I know the Sunday school answer, we're supposed to love one another. Perhaps we've grown just too familiar with the word, and so that's sleepy. So maybe that's some of us this morning. We're just numb to it. But I think while some of us may feel surrounded by so many ideas of love and feel like it's just all around us and it numbs us, I think on the other end of the spectrum, many of us feel that we just have this entire love shortage. Right? Sure, like sleepy, we hear all the words about love, but when we look for true and authentic love lived out, we see indeed that there is a shortage. We turn on the news and we say, you know, where is love? We look to our leaders and ask them, you know, why do I see all kinds of attributes in you, but I don't see love? During the pandemic, maybe we look at brothers and sisters in Christ and we see frustration and bitterness rather than love. We look inside our own heart and we see indeed a shortage of love. Any guesses on the character? Grumpy. Grumpy. On the other hand, I think for some of us, we find ourselves having been burned by what we thought was authentic love, whether a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, an ex-best friend. We thought that we were in love and that we were loved. And then we had the wool pulled over our eyes and noticed that it wasn't real love. Maybe we've seen failures of leaders that we thought were loving, but now it appears just to be a scam. And so we wonder, you know, if perhaps we lack the ability to really discern and understand and perceive real love. And so we are dazed and confused by love. We are dopey. Think then there are those of us who hear the word love and our ears perk up, right? It's, if you know the Enneagram, this is the naive Enneagram 7. We say love, you know, did somebody say love? I love love, right? You love like you mean like walks on the beach during sunset holding hands? Love like the butterflies in my stomach when I'm around my boyfriend or girlfriend? Love like in the movies? Love? This person is typically speaking of and infatuated with and idealized of romantic love. And so when we think of love, we are simply happy. And so this is happy. And then there are those of us who hear love and we lower our glasses and we say, did someone say love? Now, of course, love defined as an intense feeling of deep and constant affection. We do our Bible studies on love. We like to speak in general terms about love. But it's all in the world of our brains, right? If you show us real and vulnerable love, all of a sudden we are terrified of expressing that kind of emotion. Encourage us in an action of love, and we are paralyzed. We are Doc. I think for others of us, we are intimidated by love. We are insecure, and we struggle in showing love toward others. Our past may be littered with experiences where someone claiming to love us either leveraged love to perhaps manipulate us or to hurt us. And because of this, we put up a lot of safeguards to try to keep others from getting to know us. We protect our heart from getting hurt again. So we approach loving others with trepidation. We are bashful toward love, and that's bashful. So who does that leave us with? Sneezy. I think this character needs a little explanation. We're just going to move right along then, okay? Now, I never said I had seven, okay? That's what you need to know. I was going to try and build something around the idea of being allergic to love, but it just would have been forced, and so let's just stop there. But we do have six, okay? Six characters. And so what do you think? Can you relate to any of these views of love? Sleepy to love, grumpy, dopey, happy, doc, and bashful. All unhealthy ways of relating to love, ways that make it difficult for us to really resonate with John when he says, love one another. As we begin this morning, I would encourage you, please, please, don't just be indifferent to the term love. Legitimately ask yourself, you know, what problems do I have when it comes to love? And with our hearts hopefully primed a bit more than they were when they walked in here to talk about love, let me read the text and pray for our time together. Verse 7 and 8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that the Holy Spirit would teach us now from your word about this term that we are very familiar with, this idea of love. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember as a little kid growing up, I would wake up in the morning, get ready for school, and I would head downstairs. And when I would get downstairs, I would walk into the kitchen, I would grab a box of cereal, I would grab a carton of milk, and I would sit down, and after I poured the milk, as I was eating the cereal, I would look at the carton in front of me, and there was always something on the backside of the carton, something I always took note of. It was rather tragic, actually. There was a picture of a young boy or a young girl. And there was a simple phrase there that says, you know, "Have you seen me? Have you seen me?" It was a program to find missing children that would eventually be phased out in the mid-90s, but the cartons always had a similarity, all right? They would always have something that they would be putting before the person who is looking at it. There would always be the name of the child first. This is the name of the child who is missing. And then it would have their age, and then they would give a brief description of where they were last seen, where they lived. But the most striking part of the carton was the picture, of course. I mean, these were kids that looked like me. These were kids who had family members who missed them. These were kids that everyone was desperate and everyone hoped would be found. I'll tell you, as tragic as this illustration is, and I don't want to minimize those in the world who are waiting for a child who's lost to be found, but I do believe the gravitas of that illustration perhaps shows the weightiness of the matter at hand in this love chapter of John's. As we said, John is spending so much time encouraging Christians in this chapter to love one another because love is in short supply in the people he's talking to. In other words, love is missing. It's missing. And it is a great tragedy when Christians who are salt and light of the world, those who are meant to reflect the image of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they lack this elementary ingredient of the faith. Is a tragedy when love itself goes missing. And I will tell you the best way I found that I could try to synthesize all of these different thoughts of John in the text this morning is for us to consider this message in a certain way, like this is John's version of a 1980s milk carton, that John sees that love is missing, and that's its name, love. Love is missing. And like those old milk cartons, John is going to give us three things to help us find it. First, he will give us the age of love, or what I'm going to call the timeline of love. Love's beginning and love's end. We're going to see those two things. Secondly, we will look at the place that love was last seen. It is love's location. And then finally, we will look at love's picture or love's appearance. So again, we're going to look, love has gone missing, and so we're going to look at love's timeline, love's location, and love's appearance to hope to find love, because this morning, love is going to ask us a question over and over, which is this, have you seen me? Love asks, have you seen me? Well, let's begin with love's timeline. Let's look at the beginning and end of love. Our text opens with love's beginning. Let me read chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. There's its source. There's its beginning. Love is from God. Now, my wife will tell you, I am not a handyman, okay? Actually, I am quite the opposite. I will start a project, I will get far enough into it that I can't back out, and then because there's some exposed wire or some pipe that's now leaking, now I'm kind of forced to call in someone to come and fix what I have done, okay? I remember the very first thing I tried to put my hand to try to repair, and it was in our house in Louisiana, and I simply had to replace a sink fixture in the kitchen that had gone bad, and I remember getting the new fixture set up, and I was all set and ready. I turned on the hot water, and the water was ice cold. So, of course, I go to turn on the cold handle, and it was scalding hot, right? Now, you don't have to be brilliant to figure out what had done. I'd mixed up the lines. I'd mixed up what they were drawing from. But I remember, and I'm not sure why, but that mistake that day intrigued me. It was really fascinating to me. That I could trace the water coming from the fountain, right? That one line drew directly from the hot water heater and one traced directly to the city's water line that came under the ground. I mean, it's such an elementary illustration, such an elementary idea. I don't know why I was fascinated by it, but I think it is something to ponder when we hear that love is from God. In other words, it is the source of love. It is love's origin. It is what love draws from. Love is from God. In other words, when love is expressed by a human being, that we could trace that love line and find that it leads directly to the source of God because God is love. God is the source. God is the beginning of all love. It's the beginning of the timeline. But John has something else to say. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. In the context of the entire book, John is essentially saying this. Because love starts with God, those who are connected to God through Christ should have the fruit of love in their lives. Okay, and those who are Christians who do not have the fruit of love in their lives, then John is saying, hey, this should cause some concern. He's been saying this throughout the book. If love is missing, then we should desire to find it as Christians. If we are tied into the vine of Christ, we should reflect the character of Christ. If we are tied into the Holy Spirit, we should reflect the fruit of the Spirit, which begins, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So love begins with God, but you know that love also has an ending. In other words, it has a destination. Look at what John tells us, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See what John is saying. Love has been made manifest. In other words, love matured to its furthest point. We might use the idea that love has found its fulfillment. What is love's end? Love's completion? It's this, that God loved us and sent his Son to die on our behalf, that in him we would have life, and not simply life on this earth, but also life eternally. This is where love finds its destination. John continues in verse 10. He expands this idea further. He says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation simply means Jesus has appeased God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin, but he has appeased it. How? Because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we are reminded that love's definition doesn't come from us, but rather it comes from God. And so here's the conclusion. If you're beginning to get lost in all his words, here's the conclusion. If love begins with God, and if love finds its completion in Christ, then if love is missing in our lives, what does that say? If the display of love in us cannot be found, then the only deduction is that we have somehow grown detached from the entire flow of love's network. We've grown detached from God. Now, I don't want you to miss the relevance of this, and I'm not talking about losing your salvation. What I am talking about is losing your connectedness to God, being fed by him. You see, when we are in a relationship where love grows cold, when we find it hard to have patience with the adolescent child, to be friendly with the annoying neighbor, to serve our spouse who seems absent, to express kindness to the person who we have a casual interaction with. When these things become difficult for the Christian, John is telling us that it is because we have fallen outside of love's flow. We are not relying on love's source or on the one who completed love. The problem is not with the relationship, but it is always rather from where we are deriving our strength in that relationship. I know a lot of us have struggled in showing love, maybe even specifically these past 2 years, because we are hearts that are worn down and we are hearts now that are being won over by fatigue and bitterness and anger and frustration. And so a simple question here is, where are we in love's flow, love's network? John is saying, could it be that you have isolated yourself from God? Authentic love will not be found inside our own hearts. We won't be able to stir up love when we follow the line of our hearts because they always lead to empty places. We have to be harnessed to a source, and that source is God, because Scripture says God is love. Jesus put it this way in the book of Revelation, that we must return to our first love, to the person of Christ, and rest in him, draw from his well, and to love, and in that we will find true love, and we will love one another. And so love asks us this morning again, have you seen me? Have you seen me? Having looked at the timeline of love, let's move on and look at love's location. In other words, where we might find love at work, okay? In these verses, we really have two locations where love is found. We see that love is found in affirmation as well as protection. Affirmation and protection. We find this when we look at the perfect specimen of love, which is God's love. First, God's love affirms others. It's found in verse 12 and following. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, again, how does this take us, or how does this lead us to the idea that love affirms? Well, did you get the train of thought that John is putting before us? You see what he's saying in those verses? He's essentially saying this, and a discussion could go like this. All right, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And so John is basically saying it is evidenced by one who loves others. But beyond that, they will also have the Holy Spirit. That's what he said there as we look in verse 13. They will also have the Holy Spirit living in them. And this Holy Spirit will connect them to love's flow. The Spirit will reveal to them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, I'll tell you, if I'm going to lose you, it's going to be right here. Again, we are looking at the perfect specimen of God's love to try to see if there's any application for us. And what we're beginning to see is that what we're trying to find out is, how does God's love affirm us? It's found in the next verse. Look what it says. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. All right. Let's try to discover how this shows God's love affirming us. Let me show you a key word. It shows up two times, verses 12 through 16. In verses 13 and 16, it says this. By this, we know. We know that we abide in him. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. You see, God's love working in us through the Holy Spirit functions in such a way as to affirm that we really do have a relationship with God. Love affirms us in that way. More on this shortly, but let's look at the next one, that love also protects. Look at verse 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This one is much more straightforward. The love of God works in us to protect us from future judgment. It looks out for our interest and our safety, and it seeks to guard us from pain. That the love that God has for us in Christ protects us from his judgment. So let's make sure we're not missing the great application that can come from these verses. If God's love is the epitome of love, it's the destination of love, and if that love affirms and protects us, then we should anticipate that if you and I, that if we are practicing authentic love that these traits should be present even in our flawed attempts, right? We should see affirmation and we should see protection in the way that we love others. In other words, we should affirm and not tear down the siblings who annoy us. Though we may disagree with the person with the different political view who frustrates us, we can still find ways to affirm them. The individual who always seems needy, who tires us, we can still find way in love to affirm them. The spouse whose habits just exasperate us, in love we can still affirm them. But we should also protect, especially those closest to us, because we know their faults, right? We know their history. We know where the bodies are buried and the mistakes of their life, right? And we could easily bring them up before them. But we shouldn't wield these things to wound them. We should protect them. We should protect also those in our society who are most vulnerable. The poor, the single woman with an unexpected pregnancy, the unborn, the elderly, the foreigner. And yet so often, in these kinds of relationships and even in our closest relationships, we insult rather than affirm, and we harm rather than protect. I will tell you, if these attributes are missing, and affirmation and protection, if they are missing in your life as you love others, let me tell you why they probably are. Many years ago now, I listened to a talk by pastor and apologist Tim Keller. He was at a very interesting thing. You can find it on YouTube. You'll hear a lot of these ideas I'm about to express, but he was on Google's campus, and he was speaking to the workers at Google. They invited him in to talk, and he argued the idea that there are really two kinds of relationships, two kinds of relationships. And I'll do my own work here with it as well. But you see, I think some of us approach our relationship in a similar way like I would approach my relationship with a local coffee shop near my house, okay? They're not too far away. I have a coffee shop that I go to. I went a lot more to it before the pandemic. But over time, they learned my name. It was like Cheers. I'd walk in and everyone's like, Richie. I was like, hey, good to see everybody, right? And I would walk in, and we are friendly with one another, and it's a good relationship, right? I mean, they know my drink, they say goodbye when I leave, and I wave goodbye, and that relationship is secure because, why? Because they offer me a good product at a reasonable price. But if ever there's a different coffee shop that comes along and offers better coffee at a better price, I'm going to leave that original relationship, because at the end of the day, my needs are more important than the relationship. Let me say that again. My needs are more important than the relationship. And it is the first kind of relationship. It is what we would call a customer and vendor relationship. And don't miss this. Again, in that relationship, in the customer-vendor relationship, our needs are always more important than the relationship. I mean, let me ask you, when I leave for another coffee shop, are they really going to stand up and say, you know, really, Richie, you're leaving us? You know, after all that we've been through together, all these cups of coffee, you're going to turn your back on us now during the pandemic, huh? No, I mean, in the customer-vendor relationship, you're not trying to affirm one another, right? But you're also not, you're always looking out for your own self-interest. You're not protecting the person in the relationship. You're merely protecting yourself. You don't care about one another. And I wonder how many of us are currently viewing our closest relationships as consumer relationships. Now I want to show you how easily this happens, even in unsuspecting ways. Let's turn to the arena of romantic love, right? Something that a lot of us can relate with, romantic love. Consider that initial sense of being in love, right? Our culture is obsessed with the idea of being in love, and yet what we call being in love is almost always still in the phase of a customer-vendor relationship. Perhaps some of you have experienced that initial feeling of being in love, right? I mean, the first time you hold hands, it's like electric, right? It's wonderful. I mean, you hold hands, you know, your brain is all of a sudden releasing all sorts of goodies that make you feel alive, right? And yet so often that initial phase of being in love is just so really shallow, right? I mean, you don't tend to know too much about the other person. And of course, there's always likely some physical attraction that's there that's helping to drive it. But I would argue that what we always call being in love is not really being in love with the person, but rather you're in love with how the person makes you feel. That it's still ego. If those feelings and emotions, let me tell you, if they were to immediately stop, what would happen to the relationship? I mean, you've kindled no embers there typically, right? There's nothing that's lasting. And so consumer-vendor relationships, I believe, are all around us, and I think they're also deceptive, that we don't think we're even in them. I think consumer-vendor relationships can also be found in a marriage where one spouse maybe feels like the other spouse isn't living up to their end of the bargain, and so they say, you know, hey, if you're not giving me the best version, or if they're not giving me the best version of them, then they're not going to get the best version of me either. But don't you see, that's a consumer-vendor relationship. It happens when a child or coworker irritates and annoys us, and so we respond in bitterness or sarcasm because we deserve to be treated better, right? I mean, that's a customer-vendor relationship. And again, I'm afraid that for many of us, we are treating our best relationships as consumer relationships where our needs are more important than the relationship. So what's the second kind of relationship? Well, let's return to the romantic relationship. What you will often hear in culture is a pushback against marriage, right? Where someone in a romantic relationship says something like this, you know, I don't need the piece of paper to show someone I love them. I don't need marriage to help me uphold my love to someone. I don't need the paper. I don't know if you've heard at least the essence of that idea. And what they're really saying is this, look, marriage is just, it's this legal talk that you're doing. You know, you're entering into these contracts. There's legal language. You know, it has to be approved by the courthouse. I mean, this isn't love. This is law, right? I don't need the paper to show my love. And some will go as far to say that, hey, when I see the papers actually show themselves, that it seems that this disrupts love. And the evidence for them, just look at empty marriages, which used to have fire and feelings and emotions. So no, I don't want the paper. I don't want the marriage. I don't want the legal commitment. I simply want to live free in this love that I have for this other person. But does this idea of love affirm and protect? Well, as long as everything is going well, people feel protected and affirmed, right? Just like they would in any consumer-vendor relationship. And yet, what happens? What happens when one of the parties starts losing their feelings for the other? I mean, how does that make them feel? Now they're completely vulnerable, right? They're unprotected. They're not affirmed. They're actually rejected. And you see, that is exactly where the paper comes in. The paper says, hey, this is not a consumer-vendor relationship, but rather it is a covenant relationship. And so again, this second relationship we will call a covenant relationship. And here the relationship is greater than our needs. And marriage is not the only place we see this. It's perhaps most clearly seen in our culture in a child-parent relationship. See, when a child disappoints a parent, the parent doesn't sit the child down and say, you know, Johnny, we've had a good run with this relationship, but you're really infringing on my needs. You raise my blood pressure. You wake me up in the middle of the night, right? You cause me to come home early from work. There's a lot of meetings now that are in my schedule with your teachers, and I have to go to all these sporting events, you know. Johnny, it's time to call this relationship quits, all right? And I expect you out by tonight, and you'll have to find an alternate ride to elementary school starting tomorrow, right? No, we don't do that, and if we did, what would happen? The police would show up, and they would come after us because we have a covenant relationship with that child. A covenant legal commitment to that child. Again, the legal aspect of it protects the relationship. Now let's bring this all back to 1 John. God is in a covenant relationship with us. It's not a consumer-vendor relationship. That covenant was signed and sealed with the blood of Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so the paper is present there. Jesus Christ said, he will not abandon or forsake us. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of that relationship. We are protected from the judgment of God that lies in the future because we are loved and affirmed in Jesus Christ. The more and more we understand that relationship, when we understand God doesn't treat us as a consumer-vendor relationship, it will lead us to choose to love one another in a covenant way, because that is how Jesus loved us, and that is what John means when he says, love one another. think some of us this morning know that we have a consumer-vendor relationship, maybe in our life right now, with a certain friend when we start hearing this definition of it. Perhaps we see it in our marriage, maybe with a relationship with someone at the church, maybe with a child, a coworker, a neighbor, a waiter, a barista. I will tell you, as Christians, would we abandon that form of relationship? Because as Christians, those who are in Christ, we are called to bring to bear the covenant relationship we have with Jesus Christ onto and in our relationship with those in this world. And I'll tell you, the more we do this, the more God will affirm in our hearts that indeed we are His children. And so covenant love this morning asks you, have you seen me? Have you seen me? Or am I missing? All right, we have one final point, and it's pretty super easy, and it's pretty self-explanatory. It's love's appearance. Love's appearance. You see, the aspect that would always stick out to me most on the milk carton was the picture. You know, the appearance of what was missing. And this perhaps gave you the clearest idea of what to look for in order to find what was missing. It was also a way to know that you had found what was missing. At the end of our passage today, we have two visual pictures of what love looks like. The first is found in a brief verse in verse 19. It says this, "We love because He first loved us." In other words, our love for others is a reflection of God's love for us. It looks like God's love. Again, John is saying love is in short supply, and the way that you know that you have been, that you have found authentic love, is when your love for others is a reflection of Jesus' love for you. When you sacrifice for the man in poverty because God first sacrificed for you. When you serve your children because God first served you. When you forgive a spouse because God forgave you. When you reach out to the window or to the widow in pain because God reached out to you in your pain, when you care for the patient in the hospital because God cared for you in your illness, when you comfort the person with a broken heart because God comforted you, and when you lay down your life for the needy friend because God laid down His life for you, love says, "Have you seen me? Have you seen me?" And then these final lines, which speak directly to the believer, they tell us in verse 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See what John did? John ends his discussion on love where he began it. It's this final picture of love, it's a portrait of love, that we are called to love one another, but specifically here, and interestingly here, for our day, is that he is saying that as a Christian, we are called to love other Christians especially. I'll tell you, there is a lot of division in our day, right? Within the body of Christ. In essence, we have told one another, unless you agree with me politically, then we are not one. Unless we have the same ideas regarding the vaccine, we are divided. And what we're doing is we're falling into the trap that you and I are in a consumer-vendor relationship as Christians, and love cries out in our day to the Christian, have you seen me? Have you seen the appearance of those who claim to be salt and light, loving one another as those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, perhaps there is no greater rebuke and exhortation for us to consider and end upon today than this phrase again that says, whoever loves God must also love his Christian brother and sister. One thing we do when new members come into the church, they take a covenant. It's a covenant. They say they are joining a body of Christ and will be faithful to her, not in a consumer-vendor relationship, but because there is a covenant. I will tell you, it is my prayer that the Christian church in America would find the love John speaks of here, and that we would not be divided by different philosophies among us, but rather we would be united upon the covenant love that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us who claim Him as Lord and Savior. Again, love says to us, have you seen me? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, there's lots of potential application that we could take from this. Looking at relationships in our lives, wondering, have we allowed them to go to the consumer-vendor relationship? So Lord, I thank you. That is your grace to us when you reveal those things to us. And I pray that you would give us repentance, that you would lead us into a covenant love for others. That we love because God first loved us. It is a reflection of your love. You loved us in a covenant way. And would we care for others in a reflection of that? Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you. Lord, anyone maybe who has been cut off from the love network, the love supply, who thinks they are finding it in all different ways, Lord, I pray one day you would open their eyes, that they have turned on the spout of love and nothing of substance, nothing authentic is coming out. Lord, I pray that they would come to the source of Jesus Christ. They would come to his well. Lord, would you show them Jesus loved them in a covenant way. He laid down his life for them. And Lord, now it's not that they have to try to be good boys and girls to try to stay in his favor, but rather he loves them because what Christ has done for them. And would you open their eyes to the gospel when they come to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Finally, Lord, for those of us who are in hurting relationships, Lord, I pray that you would bring true love, authentic covenant love to those. Lord, I know these kinds of relationships cause a lot of pain and hurt. So, Lord, we look to you and you alone to heal them. We pray this.